your Bibles this evening for our scripture reading to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read beginning at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. This was the Apostle Paul's first letter to the churches. And in this letter, he speaks of things which are very dear to his heart. He speaks of those who had been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel among them. And he speaks of that gospel. The gospel, he says in Romans, of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Some time ago, someone said to me, I don't believe in a God that would send any sinner to hell. And I asked, do you believe in a God that will receive any sinner into heaven? Because that's the God that the Bible reveals to us. A God who has, at infinite expense to himself, made the way possible for any and every sinner who trusts in that Son to be assured of heaven. The Bible tells us that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself came that glorious announcement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the marvelous story of God's word is simply this, that God is not willing that any should perish, that God will have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's only those who steel themselves against God's proffers of mercy that ultimately will be lost. For our Bible tells us that God promises to receive all that come unto him through his Son. And his Son makes a definite statement that him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He assures those that come to him that not only will he receive them, but that he will never reject them. And the Bible makes abundantly clear that those who are still lost and perishing in their sins are lost because of one simple fundamental fact. They've never called upon him for salvation. For my Bible says this, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It teaches me that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. That one who out of the depths of his being looks at his life and realizes what a tremendous sinner he has been, and cries to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner," never goes away disappointed. For he is not only able and ready, but he's willing to save all that come unto God through him. What a glorious message indeed we have to proclaim. I could wish that all of us who preach the gospel could have it said of us, as it was said of Richard Baxter of a previous century. He preached as though he would never preach again. And he preached as a dying man to dying men. For all of us who preach are dying men. It's just a question of when we're going to die. And no one who stands here in this platform has any assurance that he'll ever be able to preach the gospel of the grace of God again. It may be the preacher's last opportunity to preach the message, just as it may be the last opportunity for you to hear the message. It's the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the way the Apostle Paul opens his epistle to the Romans. For it revolves around a glorious person, the Son of God, whose intention, of whom God's intention is that in all things he must have the first place. And until that Savior has the first place in your life and you receive him by faith as your Savior, there is no hope whatever for you. The Bible calls it the gospel of the glory of Christ, for in the gospel Christ is glorified. It calls the gospel of the blessed God, the happy God. For my Bible tells me this, that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And God's heart is rejoiced. There is joy, we sing, among the angels. And the courts of heaven ring when a sinner comes repenting, bending low before his King. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because none of us deserve it. All that any of us have ever earned from our life is death and judgment. And if salvation was dependent upon our works, none of us would ever make it. For God's word tells us that all our righteousnesses, the best things that we can bring, are as filthy rags in his sight. So the word of God tells us that if we're going to be saved at all, it is going to be saved by the matchless grace of God. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, "It's by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's called the gospel of peace because that's what it brings to the soul. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. It says there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. And no one ever knows real, settled peace in his soul until he believes the marvelous record of God's word, that Christ died for our sins, that he made peace by the blood of his cross. And we sing with rejoicing, "Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all is done." Peace with God is Christ in glory. God is just and God is love. Jesus died to tell this story. Foes to bring to God above. The apostle writing here to the Thessalonians says concerning this gospel message that he had brought to them there. He says, our gospel, he called it our gospel. And he's referring, of course, to himself and Timotheus and Silvanus, these three men that brought the gospel message here to the Thessalonians. And he calls it our gospel. In other places, Paul calls it my gospel. Really, it's a tremendous thing. When you make this gospel, it's good news. God's special good news to you. He says concerning this gospel, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Because if that's all that it does, if all that you hear is words, that's the only way you get the message, it's of absolutely no value whatever to you. But he says the gospel that we preached came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You know, the Bible tells us that all that God does is through His Word. When He created this world, the Bible says He spake, and it was so. It says He called all things into being by the word of His power. There were no materials to work with. There was no time. There was no space, no matter, no materials at all. Except His Word. A mighty voice. He spake, and it was so. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could make things that way? Just speak them into existence? But that's what He did. He spoke worlds into existence. Had no tools, just His Word. Just His Word maintains this world. And God has decreed that it's through His Word that the new creation, redemption, is going to be. It says we're born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. He spake, and it was so. And just through believing, that's what the apostle says, just through believing the Word of God, that's how God does the job. Not a work to be done, but just simply a word to be believed. The apostle says the preaching, or the word of the cross, it really is to them that are perishing foolish, but unto us who are being saved, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We're born again of the word of God. By His own word, it says, He begat us by His word. The hour is coming and now is, said the Lord Jesus, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. The apostle says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, not to everyone, but to everyone that believeth. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word tonight, if you will believe this message, instead of saying Christ died for our sins, you say Christ died for Ellie Van Ryan's sins. Take it home to you, because that's what He did. Was it for me? For me alone. The Savior left His glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky. Was it for me He came to die? It was for me. It was for you too. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, He died for me, my Lord and King. Bring it right down to me. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Lord, in His Word, speaks of them limiting the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit God? They limited God because they did not believe His Word. That's how they limited God. That's how we limit God. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. You see, God cannot give you the life eternal that He promises in Christ, unless you're willing to receive the gift. He doesn't force it on you. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, the Galatians, I do not, he says, frustrate the grace of God. You know, men try to make God out to be a debtor, as though he owes us something. If I live so-and-so and I live a good life, God owes me something. And God in his word insists, no, it's the other way around. You owe me something. I'm giving you something, and you owe it to me to receive what I offer. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. There's an interesting verse in Luke's gospel. It reads something like this. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law were all gathered together to hear him. And it says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them all. It was available. The same word is translated, the power of God unto salvation. Same word. It was present to heal them, but none of them were healed. And then Luke tells us that there were four men, and they were concerned about their friends. Who was paralyzed. He was unable to walk, and that's a picture of every sinner. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We've all gone astray. We can't walk in ways pleasing to God. And they lowered this man into the presence of the Lord. The power was present to heal them all, but only one man was healed. None of those Pharisees, none of those that came to hear him really heard him at all. But when they lowered that man into his presence and Jesus saw their faith, he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In the sixth chapter of Luke's gospel, it says, the whole multitude sought to touch him because there went virtue, same word translated power, and as in the power of salvation. There went power out of him, and he healed them all. And they just wanted to touch it. If we could only touch it, we'd get the power. The Bible tells us of a woman in the eighth chapter of Luke's gospel. She felt that if she could only touch the hem of his garment, she'd be healed. And she came behind, and bending very low, she had to almost touch the ground. She touched the hem of his garment. She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole. She only touched the hem of his garment, and straightway she was whole. Just a touch. And it says, the Lord felt that virtue, that power had gone out of him. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You see, it was just a touch. Just a little touch. And the faintest touch of faith assures you of salvation. It was not how hard she touched him. How hard she touched that garment. It was that she touched him. She came in faith. And she was healed. I was talking on a few days ago before I came over here to a lady that lives now in Zephyr Hills, Florida. She used to be in our assembly for many years. And since I came over, I learned that her mother had passed away. She was very close to death any time, she told me. And for years, This dear Christian lady's been praying for her mother. For her mother wasn't saved. And she told me just a few days before, she'd gone in and she'd talked to her mother. And she said, "Mother, you really should trust the Lord, you know, and know that you're saved." And she looked up at her and she says, "I have trusted the Lord." Just a few days before. And I wrote this dear lady since I came, you know. If she only touched the hem of his garment. That dying thief. A life of shame. Disgrace. Is singled out in the Word of God. As an example of those that Jesus saved. The dying thief rejoiced to see that Savior in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The gospel came in power. How often have I said, heard Christians say, you know, or people say, "I don't know if I trust the Lord, if I'll be able to live for Christ." Ah, Peter says, "Now wait a minute. You're not going to do it. There's no one that can live the Christian life except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the same life that's in the vine is also in the branches. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The marvelous truth is that when you receive Christ, he comes in not as a visitor. He comes to dwell by his Spirit and to empower you to do what you cannot do. You're being kept," Peter says, "by the power of God. How is it possible for a believer to live year in and year out in faithfulness to God in a world of temptation and sin? Why, he's kept. That's how." Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. You know, you go into your home and you flip a switch. And all of a sudden, light floods the room. You put a piece of bread in the toaster and you push the button down and toast your bread. How does this miracle take place anyway? Well, the power is available all of the time. Providing the power plant doesn't break down, we're supposing it's operating all the time. But the power comes from the generating plant. And all that you need to do is to throw the switch to get the power. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. It doesn't say he that believed on the Son, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. For you see, when God begins a work in the soul, when you trust him, he's going to let you down, he's going to keep that going. But it says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. In other words, we have to throw the switch. But we're kept by the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. How marvelous indeed and how simple it is. The Bible says, if you will not believe, Isaiah 7:9 says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be astonished. And until you're willing and ready to take God at his word, then you'll never come into the good of God's salvation. But how marvelous it is to know that God's word is absolutely certain. You don't trust in anything uncertain. Would you take God at his word? For the most certain thing that we'll ever know in time or eternity is the word of God. Everything that we see and believe in is all going to disappear someday. The Lord Jesus said so. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And if you want something certain, then you need to rest in the Word of God, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, and thou shall be saved. It says the gospel came unto us in power. And it comes in power when you believe the word of God. You'll never know the power of God in your life until you throw the switch of faith. Doesn't make any difference that the power is available, but the gospel is the power of Christ, of God, unto salvation to everyone that believes and to no one else. You'll never get the power. Unsaved people wonder how I can live for Christ. You can't live for Christ until you come to Christ. And He gives the power. Came to you in power. And then it says, in the Holy Ghost. And we don't need to wonder what He means when He says it came to us in the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible tells us that when you come to Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You discover that things that you once hated, you now love. And things which you once loved, you have no use for any longer. It comes to us in power. The Bible says, unto you which believe, He is the preciousness. Christ becomes precious and real to you. And not only real to you, but He comes real through you. He takes up His residence in your life by the Spirit of God and gives you the capacity to love even as He loves. That's a marvelous thing. Before I came to Christ, I had no interest whatever in people that were saved or lost. I didn't care whether they were saved or lost. But you know, when you come to Christ, God plants His love in you. You have a concern and you pray and you give and you sacrifice in order that others might come to know Him. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's no sense looking anywhere else for it except in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then it says it came to us not only in power and in the Holy Ghost, but it says in much assurance. What good is an insurance policy if you're not sure that whether it's going to cover you or not? You say, I wonder if that's going to cover this or not. If you have insurance, you want to know that you're covered. And if you're here without Christ tonight, wouldn't you like to know that you're fully covered? That there are no ifs and ands and buts. There are no hidden clauses in the insurance policy that God has written. He not only offers it to you, but He wants you to have it and to know that you have it. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of His counsel, He confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. Which hope we have? As an anchor of the soul. And I'll tell you, when the storms of life come and you're being tossed about, it's good to be anchored in the rock Christ Jesus and to know with glad assurance, to have that much assurance. Sometimes people say it's presumptuous of you to say that you're saved and you know it. But it's more presumptuous to say that you can be saved and not have that assurance of salvation when God tells you you can't have it. The Lord Jesus spoke in the strongest possible terms when He said, My sheep hear My voice. I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Ah, says the apostle, if you're resting on that one foundation of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're sure. Just make sure you're on the foundation. It says the foundation of God standeth sure, not uncertain. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Edward Mote wrote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's salvation, rest secure. Make sure you're on that one foundation, full assurance of faith. The Epistle to Hebrews says that we might have full assurance. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. No ifs and ands and buts about it. Many years ago, we sang one of our hymns tonight, the last hymn that we sang was one of our hymns, Fanny Crosby. She was blind from the time, just in infancy, and she lived between 1820 and 1915, 95 years old. She wrote over 8,000 hymns, over 3,000 of them were published. She was very active in mission work in her life. And when she died, they erected a tombstone in her memory. And on it was her name, the date of her birth, and the date of her death. And then this word of commendation the Lord gave concerning Mary of Bethany. She has done what she could. And for years, it remained that way. And then some Christians in that area of the country felt that there ought to be at least one verse of a hymn that she had written placed on that tombstone. And so they added the words of a hymn that she had written. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Wouldn't you like to have that assurance tonight? Oh, let me tell you, if you're here without Christ, you can have that assurance. Peter said concerning the Lord Jesus, when the Savior asked, will ye also go away? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Eternal life is found in words. It came not unto us in word only. Not just that, but in power because we believed it. In the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And Peter said, we believe and are sure. And you'll never be sure until you take God at his word. We sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Would you believe the Lord Jesus tonight when he says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest? Would you believe the Lord Jesus when he says to you tonight, if any man thirsts, whatever it is that leaves your heart dissatisfied, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Will you believe the word of the Lord Jesus when he says to you tonight, him that comes to me I'll in no wise cast out. Let's sing a closing hymn, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Number 219.